Good morning. I'm glad you're here. This is a big open. This is a big word. But I don't want to use big words. You know, have you ever heard guys and they're speaking? I've heard a few people on radio, and you hear some guy on radio, or you hear some guy on TV, or listen to them, and what they're saying is right, but they don't care if you're listening or not. They're enamored with their voice. They're enamored with the way they're saying things, and it's you listen to it and it's there, but there's no power in that thing right now. How many of you know the word is big, it's deep, it's profound, but there is an elegant simplicity in the power of the word. And so I'm not here to use big words, but I'm giving you a big message and a big picture. Speaking about using big words, a guy said, "My wife has accused me of stealing her thesaurus." Not only was I shocked, I was aghast, I was appalled, and I was dismayed. So I'm not going to use big words today, right? We get to the most important word as we stand to our feet together and as we make the affirmation. You're ready to do it right now? We hold it up and we make the confession all together. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. You know, we don't do it just once. Ready? This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, be seated. Today, it's going to be a little bit different. I'm going to tell you, today's a little different. It's going to be a little bit deeper into the dive of our covenant thing, why we are here. We're going to go a little bit deeper in why we do what we do and why we are actually here today. You know, on your own, you shouldn't be here this morning. None of us deserve to be here. Today is a reminder. Today is a deep dive into our covenant theology. It's an important part of our covenant history. All of this connects. John chapter 15, verse 1 is a really, really strong word. John chapter 15, I'm reading from the New King James today. And in fact, I'm using a couple different translations. Verse 1, I am the true vine, okay? Now, in some of your other translation, it says I'm the grapevine. I wrote in my own interpretation here, I am the life source, okay? So let's look at, let's color it from out of the box right here. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch, what's that mean? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. How many of you know that's a principle that works in the natural? But boy, and we understand that, but when we apply it to ourselves, we don't really care for that theology right there, do we, right there? He prepares it and prunes it that he will bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Verse 4, abide in me. The New Living Translation says this, remain in me, okay? Abide in me. Say that word, abide in me. I think we'll draw a picture. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You got that? For without me, you can do nothing. You ought to have that written on your mirror. For without me, you can do nothing. I'm telling you, this is a covenant. This is a bit of a covenant history lesson here right now of who we are. And it's all going to connect in just a few minutes from right now. And you cannot do it. You can't do it. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them up and throw them into the fire and they are burned. Verse 7, ready? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. The New Living Translation says, it will be granted. It will be granted. By the way, one other translation says it this way. This is what makes your prayers effective. And by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, much fruit. So you will all be my disciples. Verse 7. Having been on a pretty close front seat to some of the changes that happened in worship coming out of, and music that came out of the 60s going into the 70s, and seeing some of those things and witnessing some of those things and actually being a part of some of those things at different phases of revival, there are different things maybe some of you don't know about. Back in the late 60s going into the early 70s, God did something that was different for its time. You must understand there were simplistic choruses, there was hymnology, but a spontaneous thing as a move of God began to happen where people would actually see the scripture and actually put it to song. Now, hymns use bites of things over the years and song, but it was a definite thing. I actually have a whole philosophy right now that I don't have time to go into it right now, but I believe that the tool that was invented that brought more music and worship music to the world was the simple invention of the cassette tape, because that was the way words and songs and music went around. They just put it in your pocket and bring it with you right there. I remember having tape recorders as a kid with the reel-to-reel and learning how to operate those, learning how to edit on them. But when somebody, the cassette, and they would go to a meeting somewhere, they had their little microphones, they'd record something. But it was the phenomenon of the worship that was to the scripture. Books begin to come. It were called scripture in song right then. And whenever I read verse 7, I go, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Did any of y'all sing that? Guess what? You haven't sung it for 30 years, but you knew it, didn't you? That is something that is missing today in our worship. Although some of the text may be based on it, there's something that sticks with you of the actual word itself. I can sing, I will enter his gate, listen right out of scripture, with thanksgiving in my, I can do this all day. And I haven't sung it for a long time, but it stayed with me. I wrote it this way, in the 70s there was a rebirth and a revelation of singing the scripture. Perhaps we need a fresh touch of that right now. Perhaps that's why people seem to run out of gas. That's why some things they listen to are fun. They sound good technically, and there's some good people doing it, but it's not sticking to your bones. It's not sticking to your bones like mama's chicken and dumplings or soup. It's not staying with you right now. It's just something that's kind of sweet, and it passes on, and it moves on. But every time I read that verse, and I am thankful to have been a part of that move that was worldwide, and today, I still know the scripture of those songs. Every one of you know these songs. I think I wrote it this way. Perhaps we could use more of that. Maybe there'll be a rebirth, whether we bring some of them back out or whether God gives us new ones. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I've also loved you. So abide, remain in New Living. Abide in my love. But how do we do that? He tells us straight. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Love, that's the start. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That's the starting point. The love of God. Loving God. That's your first thing. And then you can sing if you abide. And he said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. The New Living Translation says, yes, your joy will overflow. We sang, this is my command, da, 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 that your joy, maybe, and we point at people and do it. You remember it, don't you? That's the way we're wired. That's the way we're wired. We need some more of that. Our word today, though, and for the next 2 weeks, is the word abide. Think in your mind. See a picture of close. Think in lockstep. Connect it with. It is our life. It is our sustenance. Today, some of the kids might say, I'm hooked up. Or they'll say, hook me up. Or we, you know, when you listen to a song and there's a song, there's a lyric that catches in it. You know what that lyric's called in a song? It's called the hook. It's called the hook. It's the thing you don't forget when you're trying to sleep. That hook goes over and over in your head right now. To learn, we had to be hooked on phonics. When the pitcher's not doing good, they give him the what? The hook. It means to grab. But when we're hooked, it means I have you. I need to be hooked up with him. That's the abide word. I am connected with him. Even how we say it today is so important because it's what my heart is saying. The abide hooked up thing is saying this: I want him and I want him to have me. So we must get busy. How do we do it? We've got to look at ourselves. Lance Walnau made a very interesting quote the other day about taking care of yourself and the inspection of ourselves. You know, a lot of times people want God to make changes, but we make no changes. But we realize in the maturity talk that I've been doing all summer, we've got the word, we get excited, we get the goosebumps, but the bottom line is, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to change? How are we going to draw nigh to that? How will we put that in action? Well, it's a word that I don't think I've ever used before in speaking, but Lance Walnau said it this way: interrogate your thought life to see whether it lines up with what the Word and the Spirit of God says. The interrogate is uncomfortable. I've seen too many movies. They're sitting there and they're in that room and they put that light on their face. Where were you, Louis, on the night of the 15th? And he's sweating and he's looking at the interrogation. That's kind of the way we need to continue and grow and abide in our walk. Interrogate our thought life. Does it line up with what the Word says? Are my emotions the loudest part here? Are my fears the loudest thing here? Interrogate your thought life. That right there, that's overwhelming to me right there. That's overwhelming. Interrogate, that means question with authority. The background on the passage we just read, you need to know. I read from chapter 15. But what happened in 14, the disciples had left the upper room. Okay, they had left the upper room and they started moving on. In fact, in the last part of chapter 14, he said, "Let us arise and let us go up from there." What we're hearing in chapter 15 is in many ways a deathbed conversation. But the language to them was not foreign. He was speaking to them in language that they could understand. Jesus, every time he spoke, was leaving covenant breadcrumbs and covenant clues all along the way. And in these clues, put together, you could see God in two things. You could see God's plan, and you could also see the heart of God. He's wanting to abide. Abides in me, and I in you. There's always been a reciprocal thing that God desired and wanted. He wanted that. By the way, when he's talking about vines, when you read scripture, there are like three main. There's all kind of kind, but there's three main concepts about vines. First off, you can talk about the past vine. The past vine was the concept of the nation of Israel. There, okay, of what he started with his covenant people. Then there was the concept of the future vine. We're talking about the vine of this earth, the system that's going on right now, that's going to be cut down and removed in the natural. But the present vine where we live in a new covenant is the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings life, that brings nourishment and fruit, watch this, to all who are attached to him. The first two are exclusive, and we're not in that. But when we see, all of us mutually can be attached to that vine. It's language they understood. David wrote this in Psalm 80, verse 8, talking to God. You brought us from Egypt like a grapevine, it says. You nourished us along the way. You took care of us. You drove away the pagan nations and transplanted us into your land. Verse 14 in that same chapter says, come back, we beg you. Now remember when we used this statement for a whole year? O God of heaven's armies. What did that statement mean? That is the biggest thing you can call God. That's the most powerful thing you can call God. We beg you, O God, come back. Look down from heaven and see our plight. Take care of this grapevine. So when he's saying that to them in Matthew, they knew it as covenant. Isaiah even touched on in Isaiah chapter 5. Remember I told you that first vine, that past vine? He said the nation of Israel, Isaiah 5, the nation of Israel is the vineyard of the Lord of heaven's armies. The people of Judah are his pleasant garden. Jeremiah even reminded in chapter 2, but I was the one who planted you. That's what God says. Choosing a vine of the purest stock, the very best. So when Jesus is talking to them, it connects. They understand it. But how do we get to this point that this message had to be spoken? You see, this chapter talked about God's purposes. The type of people that would be a remnant for him. Those who would be planted in him. Who would stay with him. And by the way, things were changing at the time because the people in the natural who were the original grape on the original vine, many of them were rejecting the message. So through this message that he's giving them, he's explaining to them, there are some in rebellion who had an opportunity, but he said, I want you to know more is coming to those who normally would not be in that vine. Again, you're seeing his desire, his love to connect with us, to live with us, and abide with us. I told you this would be a little bit more of a history dive than anything right now. The theme is continued in Romans chapter 11. He said, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? That means the first group that had the first promise. Okay, Romans 11, verse 11. Did God's people and stumble so there would be no recovery? Of course not. But at this point in time, many of those people had stumbled because they rejected and didn't want to hear that message. They were disobedient. So God made salvation available to the Gentiles. Remember when I said, now it's possible for all of us now? We weren't in that first promise. But because of this, God said, it is now possible. That, again, God's love. People love to give you God's judgment. I want to talk God's love today. So God made salvation available to the Gentiles. But he wanted his own people to become jealous and then claim it for himself. That's like dating a new girl. She's cute. Look what you missed. He said, now the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation. Think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they finally accept it. What is this? This is the character of God being revealed right here. This is the excitement. Just think how excited they're going to be when they wake up and they receive what I really have for them. That's love. That's God. That's who God is. He doesn't have a Louisville Slugger in his hand. But think how when they finally see it. In fact, it's not going to be up there, but in verse 13, he said, I'm saying this especially for you Gentiles. God appointed me to be the apostle to the Gentiles. I'm stressing this. I want somehow make the people of Israel, I love this translation. He said, I want to make the children of Israel so jealous of what you Gentiles have so I might save some of them. Since their rejection meant that God offered salvation to the rest of the world, their acceptance will be even more wonderful. Now, here comes the covenant truth right here. Watch this. The very last statement says, for if the roots of the tree are holy, the branches will be holy too. Boom! Okay, now here comes the pivotal truth in verse 17. But some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. And you Gentiles, who were branches from a wild olive tree, wow, he just lays it, have been grafted in. I wrote this grafted into a life source. Aren't you glad you've been grafted into covenant? That's some of your history. When's the last time you thought of that? You know, because just think about it. Everything happened so that you could be here today and receive. So now notice that verse. So now you also. By the way, this is the first time I really see the concept of a whosoever will moment in some of the writings of Paul. Now, this is a picture of mercy and grace. Receive the blessing God has promised to Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. It's not going to be up there, but then he gives them some personal instruction because human nature is human nature. And we're all that way. I'm blessed. Sorry for all you poor people, but I'm blessed. He didn't want that either. And matter of fact, he said in verse 18, but you must not brag about it. This is the Star Wars moment. Luke is taking things out. He's doing really good. He's feeling real good. And Han looks back in the back seat. And what did he say to him? Don't get cocky, kid. That's in Proverbs, if y'all want to look that up. He said, let me just read it to you. Don't brag about being grafted to replace the branches that were broken off. He's dealing with pride of natural man. You're just a branch. I want to remind you. You're not the root. Well, you may say those branches were broken off to make room for me. Yes, but remember, those branches were broken off because they didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And you are there because you did believe. So don't think too highly of yourself, but be fearful of what could happen to you. One translation says, don't you be high-minded. Don't you be arrogant. So you see a balance. God loves you, but he still, that's not an excuse to prance. The last part of verse 22, he said, but if you stop trusting, you're going to get cut off too. Verse 23 is going to be up there now. And if the people of Israel turn from their unbelief, this is true for anybody, by the way. If the children of Israel would turn from their unbelief, they'll be grafted in again. Because notice this statement. Who has the ability to pull this off? For God has the power to graft them back into the tree. This is a good word for someone who's known God and turned from God. You need to tell them. You need to tell them right now. If they will turn from their sins, if they will turn from their unbelief, if they will turn from their calamity and turn to God right there, God has the power to bring them right back into covenant nurture and covenant nourishment in Jesus' name. You by nature were a branch cut from the wild olive tree. So if God is willing to do something contrary to nature by grafting you into his cultivated tree, he will be far more eager, God's eager, to graft the original branches back into the tree where they belong. Here we see God's love. Here we see God wants to share with us. Can you say share? That used to be a big word. That was a big word in the 70s. You know, we didn't want to sound like we were too preachy. Just, I have something I'd like to share with you right now. And to the point you just go, stop, you know. And I just want to share with you right now. Can I just share this with you? And can you hear it in your head right now? And you live and you had the fish on your Bibles and your tambourine and your cassette recorder and and your bell bottoms. That's right now. And I just want to share with you. But I want you to know how much God wants to share with you. His love, his mercy, and as a result of being hooked in, to feed you, to share with what he's brought. Because of your belief in him and because of his love for you, you, although you did not deserve it at any point, although the original promise was not made to you and to me, I now have a place at the table. I may not bring much to it, but we share in the benefits. I'm going to read some to you real quick. I first read this book in about 1976. Bob Benson was a publisher. Benson Publishing Company, one of the great gospel publishers of years. His father, John T., had started it many, many years ago. I think 1900 probably. And his son, Bob Benson, who's been in heaven for about 25 years by now, he was an unusual writer. He would like poetry. He would write poetry, but unusual, fun stories. But he had a way of telling stories. And when I started reading about God wanting to share life with us and to share the benefits and that we bring nothing to the table. This is not my original book. That evil woman Katrina took the original book. It took me a long time to find this somewhere. I'm not even going to tell you how much I paid for it. It was a library book somewhere. Paid a lot more than it's probably worth. It's not printed well. The paper's terrible in it. But when it came in the mail about 2 years ago, I remember I sat down with it, and I ran to the story that jumped out of this whole book to me. And it has a lot to do with what you bring to the party today and who Jesus is. Indulge me. The word is share. The word itself is used a lot these days. People who come to speak to other groups of people say they have come to share. It usually really means I have something to tell you what I know. But if you want to talk back to me or share with me what you know, I'm sorry, but I have a plane to catch. To share has come to mean to transmit information. but it really has several deeper meanings. One is that there is no real communication or sharing unless there is truth and empathy involved. You got it? Some people just want to talk and then leave the room. Probably if a manager of a company has to exhort his people to communicate better with each other, the problem is deeper than a failure to move information back and forth. It's more likely that the group has lost the important feeling that they are all in this thing together. The American Heritage Dictionary says it this way: to share means to participate in, to use, to experience, in common, to take a part. But then it dawned on me what God was saying to me: why don't you take what you have and what you are? I will take what I have and what I am, and we will come together. Do you remember when they had the old-fashioned Sunday picnics? It was before air conditioning. They said, we'll meet at the Sycamore Lodge in Shelby Park at 4:30 on Saturday. You bring your supper, we'll furnish the tea. But then you came home at the last minute, and when you got ready to pack your lunch, all you could find in the refrigerator was one dried up piece of bologna and just enough mustard in the bottom of the jar so that when you got it out, it was all over your knuckles. There were two stale pieces of bread. So you made your bologna sandwich. You wrapped it in some brown bag, and then you went to the picnic. When it came time to eat, you sat at the end of the table. You spread out your bologna sandwich. But the folks next to you, the lady was a great cook. She'd worked all day. She had fried chicken, baked beans, potato salad, homemade rolls, sliced tomatoes, pickles, olives, and celery, and topped it all off with two big homemade chocolate pies. Should I be doing that this time of the morning? They spread it all out beside you, and there you were with your bologna sandwich. But they said, why don't we put it all together? No, I couldn't do it. I just couldn't even think about it, you murmured embarrassedly. Of course, there's plenty of chicken, there's plenty of pie, there's plenty of everything, and we just love bologna sandwiches. Why don't we put it all together? And so you did, and there you sat, eating like a king, when you came like a pauper. And I got to thinking of sharing with God, how little I bring, but how much he brings and invites me to share with him. I think I should be shouting this from the housetops. I'm filled with awe and wonder that he would love me and want to share with me. That's what this covenant is all about. We didn't invite ourselves, but once we were in, we must continue to show gratitude and show respect. We must raise our game. As a king and a priest, we're saying, I belonged here, but we are not arrogant. You understand that? That's what he was trying to tell them. So how do we go on for here? What is your only hope for survival? Are you ready for it? Are you ready for your only hope of survival? We abide. We abide. Our life depends on it. We're close. We're hooked up. Remember, I read in John 15, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast off, he's cut off. That means he loses fellowship. And if the branch is withered, that means there was a loss of nourishment. And they gather those ones. And they're useless. And when they're burned, they lose reward. But we have been designed on and for three things. Purpose. We've been enlisted by God to follow a process because God has a final product for us. Branches by themselves are useless. They're connected to a true, unless they're connected to the true vine, it's clear. By the way, in multiple translations in the verse that I read, 9 and 10 times you see the word either remain or abide. 9 or 10 times in just what I read. That means that's the thought. That's the hook. That's the abide. That's where you're going to set. That's where you're going to camp out. And in multiple translations, 7 or 8 times it says, remain or abide in me. To keep fellowship with him, it involves repentance constantly. I don't mean for that you get into heaven, but saying, God, I want this thing right. I always want this flow. Confession, obedience, right standing, remaining in communion. And by the way, you know how this happens? Oh, God, cultivating. Cultivating needs work. It means digging. It's work. It's digging. Saying, oh, Lord, cultivate me. Do you know what you're really saying? Dig me up. Break up the fallow ground. He will prune us, though. He will encourage us to bear more fruit. Dead wood's cut away. Yes, it might hurt sometimes. The bottom line here, when he told, do not be arrogant, do not be proud, walk humbly before God, but stay connected. One of our great Americans, Frederick Douglass, said it this way: the man who lies down a fool at night, hoping he will awaken wise in the morning, will rise up in the morning as he laid down in the evening. So that's why our heart needs to be toward God. Touch me, Lord. Move me, Lord. As Lance Wallnau said, interrogate our thoughts. There is a purpose. There's a process. There's a final product. But on this abide road, although it's a challenge, there's such great reward. Don't quit. Stay connected. Take the word. Grow. Ditch the excuses. If you abide, what's that mean? The next line, he said, ask. If you abide, you have the right to ask. Next week, we'll see 4 covenant levels of fruit bearing. We'll also ask a question: can God trust us? Can God trust us? Because there is a purpose, there's a process, there's a final product when we abide. So, dear ones, you might just be a bologna sandwich, but you've been invited to a buffet like you've never seen in your life. Sit there like it's yours, because it is, in Jesus' name. Let's all stand.